Today, Pastor Ray Bentley reminds us that after Jesus had been crucified, a man named Joseph stepped forward to take the body to a tomb that he owned.
We know that Jesus was then placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And his contribution to the whole story is almost like a little insignificant side note. But nothing could be further from the truth.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Jesus lived the life of a pauper. We read of no real earthly possessions. He didn't live paycheck to paycheck, he lived meal to meal. And yet after his death, his body was laid in a rich man's tomb. What's the significance of that? And why that gesture of generosity? Well, we'll find out today.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We're only looking at a few verses, verses 42 through 47. After Jesus died upon the cross, he was then buried. And we're going to talk about Jesus' burial and a very unlikely hero, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And one of the things we're doing is looking to make disciples. You know what it means to be a disciple. It's more than just a believer. I'm glad, that you are here tonight and that you want to grow in your relationship with God and that you believe in the Lord. Marvelous. Wonderful. But I'm interested in more than just believing. But I'm interested in discipleship, making disciples. Jesus said to make disciples. But what does that mean? And here we have a very unusual and a very unlikely disciple. And I think this will be encouraging. All right, Mark chapter 15, Joseph of Arimathea. Even before we look at verses 42 and 43, I want to take a moment and talk about a most important disciple. Now, we've had all the other disciples that we've looked at in the Gospel of Mark. Now we come to a very special man, a very unique man, a most important disciple. His name is Joseph of Arimathea. He makes a brief appearance in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew describes Joseph as a Talmid, which is the Hebrew word for a disciple. Now, what do we know? And, you know, if you know the gospel at all, you know that Joseph is the disciple who courageously stepped forward to ask for Jesus' body. We know that Jesus was then placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Other than that, we really don't have a lot of details about him. And his contribution to the whole story is almost like a little insignificant side note. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, Joseph of Arimathea plays a crucial and a critical role in the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do want to mention that this footnote does remind us, because Joseph was also a member of the religious elite there in ancient Israel. And he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And why this is important and significant is that it reminds us that Jesus drew disciples from every segment of the Jewish community, from fishermen to rabbis, from the people on the street to the people who were quite wealthy. And also, it's important to note that not everyone on the Jewish council voted to deliver Jesus up to the Romans. Thus, he was at the highest level. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a kind of the supreme court of religious Israel. And he did not consent to giving Jesus over to the Romans. Thus, it shows us at the highest levels within Jewish religious life 2,000 years ago, this was an area of disagreement, even among some of the top rabbis. And may I say, 2,000 years later, the exact same thing is true. Those from the highest levels of the Jewish religious community, even rabbis who believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, that he rose from the dead according to the scriptures, that he is King of kings, Lord of lords, and he is coming again. Amen? Now, with that in mind, I want you to look with me at this interesting character, Joseph of Arimathea, verses 42 and 43. Let's follow along as I'm reading this to you. Verse 42, it says, "Now when evening had come," so Jesus has died, he has cried out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." "Now when evening had come," remember they're getting ready for the preparation, it was a preparation day for the Passover, that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent Jewish council member," Sanhedrin member, "who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now, you need to know and understand this about, you know, we kind of assume that, you know, all bodies, you know, even Jewish bodies, we would imagine Jesus himself, you know, once they were taken down because they were Jewish, they would all be buried and given a proper burial. That is not true. In the first century, the body of a condemned criminal was simply dumped on a trash heap. It was left for the scavenging dogs or the vultures. Imagine had Joseph not stepped forward, because all the other disciples, the shepherd has been smitten, the sheep have scattered, they're gone. Had Joseph not stepped forward, and by the way, we know that he did this also in a company. He had a friend who came along with him, Nicodemus. You all know who Nicodemus is, who came to Jesus also at night for fear of his other brothers who were part of the council, the 71, making up the Sanhedrin. But these, for them to have been ready for when Jesus is taken off the cross, they would have had to, for days, made preparation for this. Joseph of Arimathea and even Nicodemus. Jesus' body would have been taken down by the Romans and thrown onto a trash heap with piles of other trash, let alone other bodies. So, no Joseph of Arimathea, there is no body to be found. It's just lost in some pile of rubbish somewhere. And then there would be no empty tomb to point to, which is the whole point of the story, the resurrection. You had to have a focal point. Where was the body taken? Where was it on the third day? It's all about the resurrection. In the book of Acts, the whole story of the New Testament church is the resurrection of Jesus. But you can't have a resurrection if you don't know where his body went so that he could be resurrected and pointed to. Now, Joseph's actions were actually a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9 is in your notes. So let's read that scripture out loud together. "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Look at that verse very carefully. Verse 9. This is Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. If you have a pen or pencil, write that down above that scripture, Isaiah 53. That's a 700-year-old prophecy. And what a strange combination that it prophesies about the Messiah. On the one hand, his grave is with the wicked, where Jesus was crucified between two criminals. And then there's a dash, the prophecy of Isaiah, dash, like now, contrast, at the very same time that when the Messiah comes, Isaiah prophesied, that his grave will be with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that he now placed Jesus' body in, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. And Jesus was buried in his tomb so that this prophecy is fulfilled to the letter. The question has been asked, why, after all of the humility of Jesus, now finally he's buried and he's in a rich man's tomb, why? Perhaps the burial in this wealthy tomb that was surrounded with a garden was the very first step after his resurrection of now his exaltation. Because the Bible prophesied that because he so humbled himself, therefore, in his resurrection, God will highly exalt him. Read with me Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 from your notes. Let's read this out loud together. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. His first step of humiliation was the poverty of a borrowed manger. His first step of exaltation was the honor of a burial with the rich.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We love hearing when Maranatha Radio and Pastor Ray's teachings are impacting lives.
Pastor Ray, I love your daily devotionals, especially your devotion on sharing our faith with others. I've been wanting to witness more about Jesus to my neighbors and friends, but I always get a little pushy. But your message was all about compassion, love, and gentleness. Thanks for a good lesson on how to reach others for Christ without driving them away. God bless you.
And we're so glad that Pastor Ray's teachings are helping. Would you take just 60 seconds and write Pastor Ray an email and let him know how these studies in God's Word have encouraged you? You can send that email to ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now close with me in verses 44 through 47. And we'll bring this all home in this last point. Verse 44, Pilate, now we're back to this Roman governor Pilate, marveled that he was already dead. You remember Jesus was dead in the sixth hour. After 6 hours, he died. And in the seventh, he entered into paradise. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then he, Joseph, bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Very important. Without that tomb, you don't have a resurrection. And that's what's so critical. Here we have this unappreciated disciple. I want to describe very quickly what we know about Joseph of Arimathea and share it with all of you. And hopefully this will be an encouragement to all of us here tonight. Listen to this. Number one, what do we know about Joseph? He is a rich disciple. The first thing that we learn about Joseph is that he was rich. I want you to note, it doesn't say he was formerly rich and then came to Jesus and gave all his wealth away. No, he was currently rich. Now, there are some people, especially in our day, that think the words rich and disciple are two words that really cannot go together. So I want to say, you know, whoever hears this message, if God has blessed you, and you are rich, and you have been made to feel guilty because God has blessed you, he has prospered you, or he has made you rich, I apologize. If you got that message, that is not the right message. The message that God has is wherever you are and whatever God has given to you can be used for his glory. May God give courage and grace and open the eyes and the hearts of those who are in the body of Christ who are rich. And don't feel guilty about it, but know that God has blessed you, not for yourself, but that you might be a blessing used mightily of him, by him, and for him. And who knows, but God made you rich for such a time as this. May I also add then on top of that, stop in the name of Jesus criticizing your brother or your sister. Stop. We need to stop. We're too much in the body comparing. The Bible says do not compare, and yet it's the most human thing we do. We compare. And then you get jealous. And then, you know, like Paul said, then you become covetous or whatever. No, no. God has a call even for the rich. Secondly, he was a powerful political figure. Joseph of Arimathea, you couldn't get any higher politically, connection, power, prestige than he was. A member of the Sanhedrin, a group of men, 71 members alone, who judged all of the religious affairs of the nation of God's people. They were essentially the Supreme Court. He was a man who had position. He had political power. He had prestige. He had status. He had place. And God used him in the most critical hour at that moment in human history for the resurrection of his son. So therefore, there may be somebody here tonight. And usually these kind of people, because in the church have been made to be ashamed, or there's something wrong, or, you know, they're in the back, or they don't want to be seen, because they don't want to be, you know, all of the criticism and judgmental, critical spirit being thrown at them. May I, if I can be used at all by the Lord through his word, to encourage you, if you have position, place, stature, political power that God has given to you, you could be used by the Lord. If you say, Lord, you've brought me to this place of power, prestige, and influence. Can I be used by you? Yes. And may God raise up many such for such a time as this. Third thing we know about him, he was a righteous man. Now, yes, is it not true the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Absolutely. But this isn't saying that Joseph of Arimathea was without sin, but what it is saying is he was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who was wealthy. He had position. He had political clout. He was respected. And his heart was, I want to do good for my people. And Luke adds that he was good and upright or righteous. That he did not consent to the council's decision. Not everybody in positions of power. We also make the mistake when we say, well, they all are bad and they're all wrong and they're all, you know, we throw them all into the same. Look, there are people in positions of power who don't like maybe the direction things are going and don't agree with it and are not consenting to it. Thank God for them, and may their tribe increase. And then fourthly, may I say this? This is the one maybe that we heap the greatest ridicule upon. Joseph of Arimathea, listen, was what we would consider today the worst possible example. Don't ever use this because it might encourage others. He was a secret disciple. Shh. How many messages, how many sermons have been sent like arrows out into the congregations? If you're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of you. Did Jesus say that? Yes, he did. But I'm just telling you, this is exactly where it was. Joseph wasn't ashamed of Jesus because in the hour when it would cost him the most, he came forward. But up until that moment, he had been, and I wouldn't say shy, but maybe cautious and wise. And until it was put on his heart and Nicodemus. Notice that God, everything he does that is confirmed, it's not just one, but it's two, Joseph and Nicodemus. There comes a moment when maybe for years or decades, somebody with power, prestige, wealth, influence, and they haven't said anything because there has been no place made for them within the kingdom or within the church. And they go, you know, I'm not really called to be an usher or a Sunday school teacher. I come from a totally different world. I don't even know what to do. But at a critical moment and in a critical hour and at a critical time, their heart really comes forth that they are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they come forward and God uses them. They have stayed in the background, but there may come a moment and a time where you come forward and are secret no more. Joseph was a secret disciple. So because he was afraid of his fellow Jewish leaders, he feared losing his wealth and status. So he kind of hid in the weeds, so to speak, until Jesus' death. And then he came out of the weeds and he came forward and he walked up to Pilate, the Roman power and authority over the Jews. And he said, I need the body of Jesus. And Pilate says, did he die already? So soon? Okay, you can have him. In the end, all of the hardcore disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus were nowhere to be found at a most important hour. You might say in the darkest moment when all seemed lost, it was only these two timid, frightened, secret disciples who stepped up to bury Jesus so that on the third day the world would know he is alive, he is risen from the dead. And I leave you with this last thought. What they did was more than just provide a burial, but they prepared his body. After the body was washed, it would be carefully wrapped with cloth, linens, and wrappings. On the body and in between each layer of cloth, a generous amount of myrrh and aloes would be sprinkled or poured over the body. In far, far back ancient times, a much simpler version would have been done for the bodies of Jewish people who had believed in God. But it's interesting that God did send the Jews to Egypt. How long were they in Egypt? Oh, 400 some years. What did the Egyptians do with bodies? Well, the Egyptians did this kind of a mummification thing. And part of it was really pagan. They would cut out organs and they would take out bodily fluids and then they would put other embalming things inside. The Jews did not do that. But while they were there for 400 years, they did take some of that. They didn't want to do it pagan, but they did want to honor the body. And so they learned during those 400 years to take the body and to wrap it. And with the linen cloths and the linen strips, and then with the spices, and with the myrrh, and with the aloes, and wrapping it to the point where they said that finally there could be as much as 75 up to 100 pounds of wrappings in the body. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that. Why is that important? When the body had been wrapped and had been wound so many times with so many spices, in a kind of mummification without the pagan parts of it, from head to toe, and of course the head was wrapped separately, but when they came in, those wrappings, Jesus' body had risen and disappeared through the linens. That's why John and Peter went in, and what they saw was that the linens had collapsed. Without being unwound, the body was gone. Jesus was risen. He was alive. That was the evidence. That was the forensic evidence that both Peter and John and then later the others who came in were able to witness and be able to see. Had it not been for Joseph and Nicodemus to prepare the body in such a way, we wouldn't have had the forensic evidence of the resurrection of that same Jesus who was crucified and was buried, is alive and risen forever and ever. Hallelujah.
Pastor Ray Bentley with good insights today on the burial of Jesus. Fascinating detail on the significance of the Lord's body being buried in Joseph's tomb. Glad you've joined us today on Maranatha Radio. Today's study is titled, An Unlikely Hero. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you first arrive at our homepage, by clicking Media, you'll see the words Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can arrange to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions each day, automatically, at no charge. And also, you can link to his YouTube and Facebook pages. So why not bookmark it? raybentley.com. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His new books on the Mountain of the Lord and his latest, The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.
Well, next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.